Welcome to the Outreach Mass. O my God, I come before you with all my restrictions and my pain. I ask you to have mercy on your servant. Be my companion in my sorrows, my hope in my anguish, and my friend in my joy. In this Outreach Mass, grant me the grace to hear your word and worship your Son at Holy Communion. Bless my neighbors. Bless those who provide the Outreach Mass. Bless the Diocese of Lansing and all who, through their prayers and support, make this televised Mass possible. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. For those who are unable to receive Holy Communion today in person, let us pray a spiritual communion prayer and ask for the graces of the most holy and blessed sacrament. My Jesus, I believe that you are present in the most holy sacrament. I love you above all things, and I desire to receive you into my soul. Since I cannot at this moment receive you sacramentally, come at least spiritually into my heart. I embrace you as if you were already there and unite myself wholly to you. Never permit me to be separated from you. Amen.
Have you ever had one of those experiences, awful experiences, that you thought you had messed up so badly that there's just no fixing anything, and then come to find out that despite your cluelessness, that it worked out far better than you could have hoped? This is one of those occasions. Now, in our first two readings, we get a double dose of St. Peter. But our first reading begins with Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has landed in tongues of fire. The apostles are filled with that fire of divine love. They are sent out. They're no longer afraid for their lives. They are giving witness to Jesus raised from the dead. And St. Peter confidently stands out and starts to put the pieces together for the crowd. And he explains to them their situation. Now, I mean, think about this from the perspective of Judaism. The Messiah has been prophesied for 1,000 years. 1,000 years. They have waited for the Messiah. They have hoped for the Messiah. They have longed for the Messiah. They have prepared for the Messiah. And here's Peter saying, yeah, and he came and you put him to death. It's pretty hard to mess up worse than that. I mean, to be honest, right? This has been the expectation of Judaism for a millennium. And Peter lays it out. No, he came, and you asked for a murderer instead of him, and then you chanted, oh, we have no king but Caesar, and you put the righteous Son of God to death. You can just imagine that awful sinking feeling of terror. Like, you know, they suspected that he was special, but they weren't looking for a spiritual Messiah. They were looking for a physical Messiah. They had read the scriptures wrong. They had expected some military leader to fight the fight against Rome, to restore the Israeli monarchy. Jesus was not what they were looking for. They had missed it all. They had misread the scriptures. They had taken things way too literally. And Peter points it out to them. You can imagine just that horrible sinking feeling in your gut that you have just messed up all of salvation history. And yet, this great news that no, but God understands. God knows. God foresaw this. God planned around this. And as it says a little more clearly in the second reading, which is the letter of St. Peter, the Lord made a sacrifice play, the innocent for the guilty. Just as in ancient times in Israel, they had atonement sacrifices, unblemished lambs offered as sin offerings. Jesus, the Lamb of God, was that unblemished lamb, the sin offering. He gave his life. Yes, you betrayed him, you threw him under the bus, you scapegoated him. He gave his life, the innocent one, on behalf of the guilty, to inaugurate this new covenant, to pour out the gift of the Holy Spirit, to open up the gates of heaven, to create a font of grace through the waters of baptism for the sins of the world to be forgiven, to be washed clean, for us to be spiritually adopted through those waters, and to come to life and life eternal. It turned out infinitely better than you could have ever imagined or hoped for, especially when you realize the level of the mistake. And 3,000 were baptized that day. And yes, absolutely, if you realize, like, oh yeah, no, we put to death the one that the Father sent us, and now this is our opportunity to make it good, to make it right, to confess that we are sinners, to repent, to receive mercy. Yes, 3,000 were baptized that day. Can you imagine that rush, that relief, that damage done isn't permanent, that the Lord understood our cluelessness, our doubt, our misunderstanding, and he showed us mercy when we didn't deserve it. He showed us mercy. That first reading shows us the power of conversion, which is appropriate. We just celebrated Divine Mercy Sunday last Sunday. But the secret is to really plumb the depths of our sinfulness. You don't appreciate God's mercy as much if you are self-satisfied, if we're smug, if we're self-content and conceited. If we don't plumb the depths of our sinfulness and realize how much the Lord has given us and how poorly we've used it, that we often invest in our own comfort far more than in the mission, in living as disciples. The more we face ourselves in the mirror and our sinfulness and our brokenness, and painful as it is, grow in that contrition for our sins, then the more we appreciate the God's gift of mercy, the more we run to confession, the more we let God's mercy heal us and convert us, the more that is forgiven us, the more we are grateful, the more we treasure the gifts of God. When we're forgiven little, we love little. When we're forgiven a lot, we love a lot in return. And we're more merciful with everybody else. But not only just that gift of conversion that comes through contrition and repentance and confession of sins, our gospel shows us another great gift of God's mercy. And we hear the story of the two on the road to Emmaus. They're confused. They're wandering away from the church, frankly. They think the show is over. And understandably, who would expect a resurrection? It's just inconceivable. Even for the fact that they're saying that they understand that there's an empty tomb and an encounter with angels, they just don't have a category for that. And to be honest, that was a debated theoretical in Judaism at the time. There was no definitive belief in the afterlife. That was purely speculative theology. Is there an afterlife? Are there angels? There was no definitive answer. They didn't have a belief in it. The Pharisees were open to an afterlife and angels. The Sadducees, no. That's why they're sad, you see. It's an awful joke. I use it every time. But it helps you to remember the difference, right? So it was an uncertain question in Judaism. So they had no expectation of an afterlife. It was beyond their conception. And so they're thinking show's over, and they're walking away, and Jesus sneaks up on them. And you see that Jesus looks different in his resurrection narratives. Quite often the disciples are like, is that Jesus? The Blessed Mother does the same thing. In glory, when the Blessed Mother shows up to different nations and different peoples at different times in her various Marian apparitions, she often takes on the look, the physical look, of the people to whom she's appearing. If she appears in Vietnam, she looks Vietnamese. If she appears in Mexico City, she looks Aztec. That's just one of the beautiful traits of the glorified, risen body. It can morph a little bit. And Jesus and Mary often take on a certain look to identify with the people to whom they're appearing. And that's just their beautiful way of saying, I'm with you. I'm one of you. And so Jesus sneaks up on them and breaks open the scriptures. And he starts explaining all the times that scripture pointed out that the Messiah would suffer and rise and open up a font of mercy for the forgiveness of sins. And it blew their mind and they wanted more. They yearned for more. It was great. They had never heard the scriptures like that before. It blew the socks right off of them. They didn't think it was possible. But yet they yearned for more. And so Jesus stays with them. He eats with them. He breaks the bread with them. And not just any breaking the bread with them. We hear the four verbs that you hear in the Eucharistic prayer. And you'll hear it when I get to the Eucharistic prayer. He took, blessed, broke, and gave. And in that, you know, it's not just any ordinary meal. He confects the Eucharist, and then he disappears. Why? Because he's in the Eucharist. His true presence, his true and abiding presence is the Eucharist. He's there. He's there amidst them. They don't need to see him physically anymore. They have the Eucharist. And so then after this encounter in word and sacrament, they're restored. And they go back to the church. They go back to the disciples gathered in the upper room. And they report everything. They're restored to the church that they were wandering away from. In effect, they celebrate the Mass. Right? The Mass is two liturgies. It's a liturgy of the Word. We break open the Word. And then we receive Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the sacrament of the Eucharist. In word and sacrament, we celebrate. And that's exactly what they celebrate. They celebrate this encounter with Christ in word and sacrament. They have the Mass, and it's what restores them. So our readings talk about the gift of repentance, to appreciate the depths of God's mercy and to claim it, that we might have new life, that we might be converted and reoriented to Christ. And it also speaks of the power of the Mass to convert us and to reorient us and to nourish us on Jesus' glorified, risen body and blood, soul and divinity. These two powerful gifts, confession and Eucharist, confession and the Mass, to restore us and to help us to celebrate the gift of Easter and new life in Christ. And so may we take great advantage of those, and especially for any of our family and friends who maybe don't practice regularly, that we give that witness and invite them. Hey, I'm going to confession, come with me. Hey, I'm going to Mass, come with me. Let's get them back. These two great sacraments restore us and unite us and bring us back into the heart of the church and renew us in our mission, that we might truly give the witness of our lives to the new life that we experience in Christ, the freedom from our sins, the unity that comes through his body and blood broken and outpoured. May we celebrate this Easter, new life in Christ, and share that with those around us.